on to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. With a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Now today's scripture reading, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. God bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. Well, we saw last time, it's been a couple of weeks ago, that there are all kinds of mysteries in this life which, if we do not have God in account, if we merely look at what is around us, we can't figure out why it is this way. And you can feel with Solomon, as he goes through the first 12 verses, how it is that he can't, if he is determined not to bring God into the equation, he cannot figure it out, nor can anyone else. Just watching a video yesterday of Richard Dawkins, famous atheist and all, who was talking about how wicked and evil the God of the Bible is. And Ken Ham laid into him saying, if you're an atheist, what are you doing talking about evil and wicked? There's no such thing. Whatever is on your plan, you're being grotesquely inconsistent. And Dawkins just kind of shut up at that point. Well, there are other things than what first meets the eye, and that's what we're looking at today. So we see in here the influence of wisdom and what sadly is so seldom noticed. This is why I've called it invisible influence. Let's remember what wisdom is. It is taking the revelation of God, basically, and applying it to our affairs. So this is what wisdom is. It takes the Word of God and applies it. Now, it might be that it makes application using things around, but it ultimately depends on the Word of God. Now, we read here about a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. There was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. We have examples of something similar, even in secular histories. Some of you know of the Greek wise man and philosopher and inventor Archimedes. And he is the one who figured out how leverage works and other things. And in the city of Syracuse, which was a Greek settlement on the island of Sicily, it got attacked by the Romans, with a great Roman army and navy. Now, Archimedes figured out a way that he could make a giant glass lens and focus sunlight into a pinpoint on the Roman ships. They'd suddenly burst into flames. So a lot of the Roman navy was destroyed by this one wise man. The Roman army and navy were far stronger than what Syracuse had or what any of the Greek states of the day could help with. But the one wise man, the one clever man, delivered the city. Now, he wasn't much noticed, not only by the Greeks in the city, but by the Romans outside. Archimedes was already well known not only to the Greeks for his inventiveness and his cleverness and his wisdom, but was well known to the Romans. And when finally the walls of Syracuse were taken down, the Roman soldiers rushed in and started killing people and all. There was a direct order from the Roman overall general or admiral, whatever, whoever, that Archimedes' life was to be spared. But a Roman soldier rushed into his study, or what we might call today a laboratory, and he said, "Stop what you're doing and come with me." And Archimedes waved him off and said, "Wait till I'm done here." Well, the soldier was impatient and slashed through him with a sword. I don't know what happened to that soldier, but it was doubtless rather unpleasant. But, you know, this guy was little and he was wise, and he took out all these Roman ships. Or we've heard about situations where a relatively small-sized man who is trained in fighting skills, he might be a trained boxer, takes on a big lug twice his size and leaves him sprawled out, conked out on the floor, blood oozing from his mouth. Now, if this be the case with the clever and what we would call the worldly wise, how much more so is it with those who know the Lord and know His Word, thus having a true claim on wisdom and discretion? Those who are truly wise aren't braggarts. They're not loud. They're not pushy. So that those who would benefit from their wisdom must indeed search them out. Sadly, the ones who are braggarts, loud, pushy, often are the ones that attract followers to themselves. They make fun of the wise. Even today, we have a politician who is well known, and his policies are well liked, and He gets things done that many people like, and he is a bragger. He is loud and pushy. And though he is an effective man in many ways, he is not wise. Once the wise are found out, then people must pay attention to them, even though they don't cut much of a figure in this world. They're not what we expect to be someone who would deliver themselves and deliver us. And so people don't necessarily pay much attention to them. But we must, or I was using they must, because the wisdom of the truly wise doesn't come ultimately from their own minds or from their own experience, although their own minds and experience may be honed and may be properly applied. But what they have of true wisdom is borrowed from the only wise God himself. Now, it may not seem common sense. And someone's remarked somewhere along the line that common sense is a funny term for it because it's pretty rare. Not too common. It may not seem sensible. But if it's derived truly from the scripture, then it truly is the right way to go. And so when we're thinking about those who would lead us, whether it be in church or in state, we should be looking for those who are qualified with, among other things, wisdom. Often I pray that God would deliver us from those who rule over us, whether it be locally, in the state, federally, who are wise and godly. Like those two things go together. And not the fools and wicked that we so often are attracted to. It should be your prayer, and I know one person here that they do pray that. However, the sad fact is what we see here. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. That's at the end of verse 15. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. That is, it is treated with contempt. It is thought to be nothing. It is thought to be stupid. It is thought to be foolish. His words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Right? Well, we've been talking about the wisdom that truly is wise, but the sad fact is, and we know this, we see this, but it's said explicitly here, that such wisdom is often ignored or quickly abandoned. The worldly people find this wisdom very uncomfortable. In fact, they find themselves they find it uncomfortable to be around the truly wise and the truly godly, let alone acknowledging that they themselves were wrong and the wise were right all along. It's a terrible thing for them to have to admit. They don't like it, not one bit. Some of you will remember when Andre, I can't remember his name, but the Russian writer Solzhenitsyn, when he came here from the States being banished from the Soviet Union, everyone thought he was wonderful as long as he was talking about the gulags and exposing the follies and the repression and the cruelty that was in the Soviet Union, particularly in Stalin's time. Yay, go for it, everyone seemed to say. But when he came to America and started exposing our sins from a pretty wise perspective, he was informed by the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox form of Christianity. When he started doing that, people drew back and didn't want to listen to him and said what a crackpot he is, and I See, a few of you remembering this and nodding your head. And because, once again, the truly wise usually don't cut much of a figure in the world, so they don't seem all that heroic, and heroes is what we're always looking for. There's a reason, for example, why all these comic book characters have, until recently, popular movies about them. And so the wise give their good and godly advice, and people don't pay them much attention soon after. People prefer what they consider grandeur and pomp. This is why the appeal of ritualistic churches. It's beautiful to look at. You've got the bells and the smells and all that. People prefer this grandeur and pomp. And what the wise see is that an awful lot of this is, as Solomon would say, vanity. It's useless. It's foolish. We don't want any part of it, is what the wise man says. Nonetheless, in God's providence, in God's blessing, as we see here, wisdom overcomes raw power most all the time. As Solomon says here, wisdom is better than weapons of war. You know, you had this vast Roman navy. And the Romans were not known for their seamanship, but they were known for their engineering. So these ships would be, for the day, in the BCs, very advanced technologically. But Archimedes burned them to a crisp, using solar power. Oh boy, he was ahead of his time. It wasn't solar generated electricity, but it was concentrated infrared light. Beaming in, and you've done this to burn wood or burn leaves or something, it just put them up in a flame. Now, the sad fact is, though, that one sinner destroys much good. We've been seeing this in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Think of the great evil that one man did in Judah, and I'm thinking of King Manasseh. Even when he was brought to repentance, God did not relent. Even when God, in his kindness, brought forth a godly grandson for him, he did not relent, because although the hearts of these men, Manasseh and his grandson Josiah, were changed by the grace of God, the people as a whole remained sinful, remained committed to their false gods. But there's another influence, God willing, we'll look at next week, which can be powerful, but it's not so good in its effects. So stay tuned. The takeaway for you, know God's word. This is how you get wisdom. Know God's word. Read it, study it, prayerfully do so. Go to it asking for and receiving God's blessing. It is, after all, a means of grace. Not just the hearing and preaching, but the reading of God's word is of benefit. Spend time in it. Let your children hear it. Teach your children well. And more they shall gain wisdom. God shall bless the wisdom. God shall use the wisdom. And God bless this portion of his word to all of us.